So over the past few weeks, we've been looking at lives of contemporary revolutionaries. And whether what they did was bad or not, we saw how they actually managed to influence society and change the world around them in which they lived. And we've seen how to be a revolutionary in these past few weeks, what it actually means to be one of these guys. And we've also seen what it is to think like a revolutionary. How do you get to that place where you're thinking like Nelson Mandela and Che Guevara and these other guys that actually changed the world? But there's a question. Oh, today we're going to learn how to act revolutionary, okay? So we've learned what to be and what to think. Now we're going to learn how to actually act that out practically. But how can we be revolutionaries in 2015? You see, we can't protest and burn buses and storm into parliament, and we can't toy or march in Kandla like we said we were going to. Sorry, guys. You know, we can't overthrow the government or something like that because the government is not anti-Christian. And it'd be much easier if the world in which we lived was blatantly anti-Christian, that it was illegal to be a Christian, because then we'd clearly be able to see, all I have to do is come to church and I'll be a revolutionary because I'm breaking the law of society. So we know what to be and what to think, but what must we actually physically do? Because we sit here every Sunday and we get taught this stuff, but we need to go out and live it. How many of you know of Martin Luther King? Okay, everyone should know who he is. We've been learning about him in these past few weeks. And we know that he was a man that led the civil rights movement in America in the 1950s. But how many of you know about the first Martin Luther, the guy on the right? Okay, not all of you. He was a guy who led a completely different revolution in 16th century Germany. You see, today we'll not just merely be looking at the lives of political activists and social reformers, but we'll be looking at the lives of Christian revolutionaries who birthed Reformation. These were the people who protested against the society of their day and birthed the revolution, a Christian revolution. The Reformation of the 16th century is, next to the introduction of Christianity, the greatest event in history. It marked the end of the Middle Ages and the beginning of modern times. It was the chief propelling force in the history of modern civilization. And what does this mean? It means that since the day when Jesus walked on this earth, the revolution that we're talking about was the second greatest Christian revival that ever happened in the history of our planet. These were men who looked around and knew that something needed to be changed. When Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, that he is sending us out as sheep among wolves, this is what it was like for these guys. They went out and faced danger on every single side, and yet, with God's help, they emerged victorious. But don't just take my word for it. Look at it yourselves. We're going to split up into four groups quick, and you guys are actually going to look at the lives of four great reformers and going to see for yourselves what they did, how they acted to bring about Reformation. So if we could just kind of split four groups, front, back, left, right, and you guys are just going to look quickly at four different lives. And after 3 or 4 minutes, just going to report back on what they actually did. Hopefully you guys are all done by now. If we could have the group who spoke about John Knox, which group is that? Are you guys ready to come up and speak? Great.
Hello again. This is John Knox. He knocks on the doors of injustice and tries to break them down. John Knox is this guy who was in Scotland, and everyone was uneducated, and the priests were like telling these people lies because they couldn't read. So the priests would have these books that would be written by themselves, and they'd be like, everyone should pay us 4 million rand. Well, obviously not Scottish money, 4 million Scottish monies. And then the peasants or the people who couldn't read would be like, if the priest says it must be true, we better follow this. John Knox was like, hey, yo, I can read. I'm telling you, that's not what it says. So he was a fiery preacher, open quotation, end quotation. And he was like, this church is talking such rubbish. I do not agree. So then he had to run away to Canada. So when he ran away to Canada, but not, he didn't run away because he was scared. He ran away because they wanted to kill him. So then he was like, you guys need to understand that these people are telling you lies. You have to fight against the lies. And then he came back to Scotland and he had like this really, really big sermon thing. And then everyone was like, yeah, they're telling us lies. Smash things. So there was a big riot. And then he spread the truth and fought unjust systems and just wanted everyone to know what was really happening. He was really brave and courageous. The end.
So pretty much what Shalom said, but added to that, you see the quote, it said, true it is, God has commanded kings to be obeyed, but likewise, it is true that in things in which they commit against his glory, he has commanded no obedience. And this basically means that, yes, we must obey authority, okay? John Knox, there was a ruler in Scotland, Mary Queen of Scots, and he obeyed her up to a certain part. But when she went against what God said, he was not willing to stand to that. So I'm not telling you guys to not listen to, you know, our president and not listen to your parents, but when somebody tells you to do something that's against what God tells you to do, God should come first every single time. The guys were John Wycliffe. Do you guys want to come report? John was a very popular name back then.
Okay, so first of all, he translated the Bible, which is so legit, because I mean, who could read in Latin? So we said that he went against the norm and the religious leaders, and he sacrificed, even though he was kicked out of Oxford University, and he wanted to make an impact, and he had to give up something important in order to walk in righteousness. Thank you.
So John Wycliffe was the man who translated the Bible from Latin into English. And as you heard, he was at Oxford, one of the top universities, and he got thrown out because these people did not want the truth to come to the common people. And you see there, his quote says, the Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And when I first read this quote, I got so excited because it means that the Bible is for us. Okay, and I'll say it again, the Bible is for us, for you and me. The Bible was not written for God so that God could have a nice history book of what he did here on earth. Okay? The Bible was not written so that we could have a nice leather-bound book on our shelf. The Bible was not written so that we could have something to carry under our arms to church or have on our iPad library. The Bible was not written to be a dust collector. Okay, I can think of many more things that can collect dust better than the Bible. The Bible was written to glorify God. It is a revolutionary message for you and I. Not just for the pastor of the church or for Pastor Mark or for some guy way back 1,000 years ago. It is for us to read and to see the revolutionary message of how to glorify God on earth and actually change the culture. That is what the Bible is. And that is what John Wycliffe fought for. John Huss.
Who said that? Correct. Okay, this is John Huss. Now, he has effect in the early 1400s, where basically the popes in Naples, what's it called now? Yeah, they sold indulgences. Now, what that meant was, if you had an indulgence, you could cause it, or you could do a sin, commit a sin, and you could be forgiven for it. So it's pretty much, you could buy immunity, kind of. And John Huss was furious about this. So in 1415, he took the money which the church, which the people paid for the indulgences. He took that money and funded a military to fight against that cause. And of course, the popes were furious about this, so they exiled him from the church. Now, on July the 6th in 1415, Apostle Mark said John Huss practically means goose. Yeah. So on July the 6th, he made his way to his place of execution because authorities said, yeah, you're going to die. And when he died, a very famous quote that he said was, and I quote, you are going to burn a goose, but in a century you'll have a swan which you can neither roast nor boil. These words came true as a revolution came place some years later.
So John Huss fought against these things in which the priest was saying, you can buy your forgiveness. And basically to say that you can buy your forgiveness is to say that what Jesus did on the cross was counted for nothing. And as we saw, John Huss would not stand for this. And he was excommunicated several times. And what happened was that if an excommunicated person went into a city or went into a church, literally you couldn't have church in that church for about a week. You couldn't marry anybody. You couldn't have baptized people. Literally the whole city would shut down if an excommunicated person walked into that city. When John Huss was excommunicated over 7 times, he carried on preaching. And literally, it caused such a stir because the whole city would be on lockdown because this one guy could not keep his mouth shut. That is what being a revolutionary means. And as David said to us, he prophesied as he was going to be executed that there would be someone who would come after him who they'd not be able to kill. And that person was Martin Luther, who the last group will talk about.
So this guy was a Catholic monk, and then he didn't like the indulgence box either, so he wrote up 95 theses, and yeah, so blah, blah, he didn't want people to buy their way into heaven and stuff. So what was revolutionary about the actions he took? Well, he went against the church by writing the 95 theses, and when he was, like, kicked him into what, they took him to court, and he was like, he stood by his idea, and he didn't recant. Yay!
So Martin Luther started out as this Catholic monk, and it actually all started, he was an aspiring lawyer, and he was on his way to the top of society, and suddenly he was caught in a lightning storm, and he got so scared that he was going to be struck by lightning that he prayed out to God and said, I'll become a monk if you save me. Okay. But back in the day, he didn't know actually who God was, and he spent so many years trying to attain God's forgiveness and trying to please God through works. He literally fasted himself almost to death. And then suddenly God started to open the word to him and say, I have called you to revolutionize society. I have called you to speak against these things that people are saying are my words but aren't actually my words. And here Martin Luther says, unless I am convinced by proofs from scriptures or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And you see, it was because the Catholic priests of that day, and I'm not saying anything against the Catholic Church right now, but back in the day, the Catholic Church was so twisted and corrupted that, as we've seen, the Catholic priests would say anything they wanted in order to get the people's money and keep the people in fear. And this guy said, I will have none of it. Where are we going to stand as Christians today? Where's the point that we're going to say, I can go no further, here I'm going to stand for Christ, and I will not be moved? So in previous weeks, we've seen how different revolutions have come in different ways. And Che Guevara led a different revolution than Nelson Mandela did. And although they had different their differences and they fought for different things, they had common threads that ran in each of their lives. In the same way, the Christian revolutionaries had common threads, common characteristics that ran in their lives. Number one, they stood against hypocrisy. You see, the existing church was so hypocritical of that time when a priest would say, you must love God and you mustn't commit sin, and then that same priest would have 5 mistresses in his house. And the Catholic priest telling you, you must only have 1 wife, and this guy's having prostitutes come over and he's using your money that you're giving to God to buy a nice house for himself. So you see, just as if you go to church, it makes you no more Christian than if you stand in a garage and expect to be a car. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Because we cannot merely claim to be Christians, and yet there's nothing inside of us that speaks of loving God. Secondly, they spoke despite threats. So many of these guys ended up dead because of their faith. So many of these guys were excommunicated, they were beaten, they were thrown in jail countless of times, just like the disciples in Jesus' time. Almost all of the 12 disciples of Jesus ended up dying for their faith. Why? Because Jesus said, the world will hate you because they hated me first. And thus, to be a revolutionary, people will hate you and they will threaten you. But you have to keep going. It has to come to a point where people start threatening you at school because you won't stop talking about Jesus. They denounced untruths. We've seen countless times how the people of the day were lied to and cheated and scammed out of money and their very faith because other people wanted their own gain. And these people would not tolerate untruth. Where are we going to tolerate or not tolerate untruth in our lives? Where are we going to say, oh, well, I'll just accept that little lie about myself, or I won't believe what God says about me in that scripture verse, but I'll take the other scripture verse. When are we going to accept all of God's truth and not accept any untruths? They acted boldly. As we said already, to start a revolution, we have to be courageous. We have to act boldly. And this is what these guys did. They did not hesitate to act, even if they acted alone and unsupported. And you see, that's what being countercultural is about. All the little fishies are swimming downstream, and you, that little fish that swims upstream. It's tough, it's hard, it sucks, it's often lonely, but it's what you have to do. It's like that scenario when you were in primary school and your teacher sends you to go to another teacher's class, and you take your friend with you and you say, I'll knock on the door, and you speak to the teacher. Okay? I did that so many times. I was too afraid to speak to the teacher. But often, to be a revolutionary, you have to speak to the teacher by yourself. You have to go alone, knock, and speak. And that's what it's about. They caused upheavals. You see here, I think there's a picture of Martin Luther where he was burning books that the priest had written that spoke lies about who God was. As we've heard, the priest would write a book and they'd be like, this is how you be a good Christian. And in the book it would say, oh, if you give money to your local priest and if you make him happy and invite him over to dinner, God will forgive you. And Martin Luther said, I will not tolerate this. And he literally burned these books right in front of their eyes. And everywhere that these reformers went, they caused social, political, and religious upheaval. John Knox literally went into the court of Mary, Queen of Scots, and he made her cry. He started having this debate with her, and eventually he cut right to her very soul, and she could not handle it that she was lying to these people and she was believing untruth, that she started crying in the hall of the court. These guys made kings angry. They were banned from going into countries. They were banned from going to church. They were banned from speaking. Just like revolutionaries like Steve Biko and Nelson Mandela, who were imprisoned, put on Robben Island, shut up, not allowed to talk. These guys did that and even more. They were not afraid to speak the truth into people's lives or to offend people in the process. And so you see, it keeps coming back to they spoke and found the truth. To be a revolutionary, you have to hear the truth. We have all heard the truth. Who Jesus was, who he is, what it means to be a revolutionary. Now we have to act on that truth. So, what is the legacy of these Christian reformers? Until today, not many of you had heard of these guys. Before you stepped into this room, you didn't know who John Knox was or who Martin Luther was. But what is their legacy that they have left today? You see, even though that these men lived in the 16th century, they lived hundreds of years ago, many freedoms that we enjoy was because of these guys, because they suffered for our freedom. And a big part of that is the scriptures. Let me see a show of hands. Who of you here own a Bible? Hands up, whether it's on your phone or you have a Bible. Okay. In Martin Luther's day, you guys can put your hands on. In Martin Luther's day, every single one of you would be arrested because if you weren't a Catholic priest, it was illegal to own a Bible. That is the state of society of their day, that they were so desperate to keep the truth away from the people that you would be thrown in jail for just owning a Bible. How many of you own a Bible in English? Put your hands up so you can read the translation in English. In Martin Luther's day, you also would be thrown into jail and you'd be possibly executed. Again, because they did not want the majority of people to understand the Bible, because they knew that if you have the truth and you act on the truth, you will revolutionize society. And we saw Martin Luther was a monk who lived in a time when the world was blinded to God's truth, where people were told lies to keep them in fear and submission. Because no ordinary person could speak Latin, the majority of people could not read the Bible. And Martin Luther was a man who publicly denounced these lies. John Wycliffe was a man who bravely translated the Bible into English, said we could enjoy that today. We can have a Bible in English today because of these guys. So how can we practically act revolutionary in the 21st century? It is not enough, as I've said, to claim to be a follower of Christ on the outside. We need to be a revolutionary both on the inside and on the outside. Okay, if I open this up, there's going to be Coke inside, right? Okay. So, see, it's open, it's not, whatever. So, let's call her Maria. That's what it says in the can. You are Maria. You claim to be a can of Coke. You claim to have Coke on the outside and on the inside. Okay, it's Maria. See? But now, what happens if Maria isn't really Maria? What happens if Maria claims to be a can of Coke, but she actually is a glass of water? What does that say about her? She lied to us, right? She lied. What's going on? It is a can of Coke. In the same way, as Christians, we cannot claim to be a Christian, but on the inside, we are merely just something else. So what steps do we need to do? We need to know the truth. It says in John 8, verse 32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth in God's lives will open you up to being a revolutionary. Be a rebel. Okay? I said it. You can tell your parents. We said be a rebel at church. Okay. But what does it mean to be a rebel? To be a rebel is to rebel against common culture. And maybe back in the day it was rebellious to get a piercing and go steal your parents' car for the night and go jawling in town. But nowadays, everyone does that. So that's not being a rebel, okay? To be a rebel these days is to go against the culture of lying. To go against a culture where you just throw swear words out and you don't care what comes out of your mouth. When you manipulate people, when you cheat people, and when you're morally lukewarm. To be a rebel today means to go against those kind of things. And it says in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and aliens in this world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. God has called us to be aliens, to not be like all those other people outside. That is what it means to be a revolutionary. We need to attack the lies. Attack the lies that come against us and the lies that people say about God and the church. We need to defend the faith. We need to have an answer and a reason for everything that for when people ask us, why do you believe in God? Why, who is this Jesus? You need to have a reason for that. Speak about Jesus. This is not about going to the Bible and bashing it over somebody's head and forcing it down their throat. This is about saying, God has changed my life. This is what he's done for me. And you share your testimony. Start a small group. It's not like, oh, we have to have church at school. Why are they bringing church into school? No, it's a time when you can sit down with your friends, talk to them about God, and encourage each other in Christ. Yes, we said sometimes revolutionaries go it alone, but they always had people somewhere who would back them up and love all people. I myself find this hard at school every day dealing with people. Some people I really don't like, okay? I don't like them. It's true, I don't like them. But God has called me to love them. And therefore, every time I see that person, I have to swallow my pride. I have to say, Jesus would love them. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Judas went straight out after that and betrayed Jesus. But Jesus still washed his feet. Jesus still loved him. And we need to pray in faith. Pray in faith and expect results. Do not get down on your knees and say, God, if you can, maybe please help me. What is that? Revolutionaries don't ask feeble prayers. They don't pray things maybe if Of course God can answer your prayer. Of course he can. You just need to step out in faith and say, God, I know you can do it. Please help me. So we got to know the truth, be a rebel, attack the lies, defend the faith, speak about Jesus, start a group, love all people, and pray in faith. Those are the practical things we can do to be revolutionaries. And we see there was this book by Pete Gregg, and it was The Vision. It was called Red Moon Rising. And in that, he wrote this poem, prophecy, I don't know what to call it, but it's been made into a video, and some of you might have seen it before, but it is really, really powerful. And it's about being revolutionary.
So this guy comes up to me and he says, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and the words come out like this. The vision is Jesus. Dangerously, obsessively, undeniably Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones, I see an army. And they are free from materialism. They laugh at 9-to-5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crusts on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They know the meaning of the Matrix and how the West was won. People write their addresses in pencil. They're mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. They are free. Yet they are slaves of the dirty and hurting and dying. What is the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It loves people away from their Satan games, their suicide leaps. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. A million times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great well done of faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as Sunday night. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin upwards and hear the crowd chanting again and again, come on! And this is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making, foundations shaking, revolutionaries are dreaming once again. Mystery is scheming in whispers, conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of the underground, and the army is disciplined. Young people who beat their bodies in submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade at arms. The tattoo on their back boasts, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them or death kill them? And the generation prays like a dying man, with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and great barrow loads of laughter, waiting, watching, 24/7, 365, whatever it takes, they will give, breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials, the advertisers cannot null them, Hollywood cannot hold them, peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before the cockerel cry. They are incredibly cool, dangerously attractive on the inside, on the outside they hardly care. They wear clothes like costumes to communicate and celebrate but never to hide. Would they surrender their image or their popularity? They would surrender their very lives. Swap seats with a man on death row, guilty as hell. A throne for an electric chair, with blood and sweat and many tears. With sleepless nights and fruitless days. They pray as if it all depends on God. And they live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses life. He breathes out, they breathe in. Their subconscious sings. They had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping malls. And this is the sound of the underground. Don't you hear them coming? Herald the weirdos. Summon the losers and the freaks.
Here come the frightened and forgotten with fire in their eyes. They walk tall and trees applaud. Skyscrapers bow, mountains are dwarfed by these children of another dimension. Their prayers summon the hounds of heaven and invoke the ancient dream of Eden. And this vision will be, it will come to pass. It will come easily, it will come soon. How do I know? Well, I know because this is the longing of creation itself, the groaning of the spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is his today, my distant hope is his 3D, and my feeble, whispered, faithless prayer invokes a thunderous, resounding, bone-shaking great amen from countless angels, from heroes of the faith, from Jesus himself. And he is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, and that, my friend, is quite simply guaranteed.
In Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, it says, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was the fall because of it. So you see, as I've said, it is not enough to just hear these words and to come every Sunday and to hear about revolutionaries. It is our time to be one. It is time to act revolutionary. Let's just pray. Lord God, thank you that you have left for us a spiritual heritage of great people, great men and women who have reformed society and led revolutions. And I pray right now that you would speak into our hearts and lives to act in the same way, Lord God, that we would not just let life pass us by in apathy and lethargy, Lord Jesus, and being lukewarm, but that you would really speak into our hearts and cause us to act revolutionary. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we have our final installment of the Revolution series, and it's all about joining the revolution. So make sure you come next week and have a great Sunday.